Yeah.
Okay, I chose tonight to talk about authority first, and then to follow that up by leadership styles. And here's why. I want to ask you tonight, I don't care what you do as a Christian, I really want you to look at this more in the sense of what you do, if it's the home, wherever it is, and ask yourself, what is my approach? What is my attitude? If I had to look at and say, okay, I have a leadership style, what would be your leadership style? And I will talk about those tonight, and then I want to look at, people have different leadership styles, what are the implications of those? And I want to say to you that this is a super serious study. It has tremendous impact. You guys who are elders, this has tremendous impact on how you are, as a person, are perceived, how you as an elder perceive, and it has a whole lot to do with how do the members react to us. So, I have a question for you, first of all, just personally. How do you react to somebody who is determined, I'm going to tell you and I'm going to make you do what I want you to do? How do y'all react to that? Do what?
Did you buck up against it?
Yeah.
Makes you want to rebel.
Is that Buck that says that? How many of you like to go to a store to buy something, and a person wants to get in your face, and it's like they're almost going to make you buy this? How many of you like somebody to come to your door and knock on the door? I remember Vicki and I was in college, and we had signed up one of these crazy things about Compton's Encyclopedia, and a guy drove up in a Cadillac, and I told Vicki, I said, we're in trouble. And this guy, he would not take no for an answer. You know what I'm saying? And he was telling us, well, you know, you have to have these. You're going to have these for your kids in the future. And, well, you know you can afford $15 a month. And I'm standing here as a college student thinking, buddy, you don't have a clue. But the whole idea was, this guy, his way of sales was, I'm going to make you find a way to do this. And I'm asking you to keep your response to that kind of stuff in your mind as we talk about this today. Now, three different leadership styles, next phase. And the three that I'm going to look at tonight, I've called authoritarian, and I may be making up a word down here, but the second one is participative, and the third one is delegated. And I'm going to ask you to look at these three concepts. I'm going to ask us to look at them in the question of biblically. I'm going to ask us to look at them in the question of fellowship. I'm going to ask us to look at these in the light of ones that have the best impact. And so let's talk about each one of these. We're going to start now with slide three. On authoritarian leadership style. Tell me, before we go any further, Mark, I'd like just to hear, tell me what your understanding would be of a guy, how he would lead if he's an authoritarian style guy.
He takes control and makes decisions.
He takes control and he makes the decisions. What else?
His way or the highway.
Okay, his way or the highway. He's probably not going to be very good at listening. Probably he's going to come across like he doesn't care about what anybody else thinks. So here's some traits of it on your slide. Point one. under the authoritarian style, the leaders tell people what to do, how to do it, when to do it. Secondly, they are often seen by people in positions under them. But it doesn't matter where it is. It doesn't matter if it's at work, if it's in the home, if it's in the church, I don't care. They're often seen by people under them as being hard-nosed, demanding, hateful, inconsiderate, men or women with no compassion, and typically the responses aren't very good. Tell me some examples of an authoritarian leadership style. I'm not asking you to appoint elders at your congregation, by the way. Yes, sir. Mark, you mentioned one. Mark Day, you mentioned one earlier.
Diotrephes?
Yeah. Who was Diotrephes?
He was casting certain people out of the church. There, John talks about him.
Yeah, let's turn it over and let's read about him. 3 John. Verses 9 and 10. Let me remind you who's writing this book, the Apostle John. And let me remind you to listen carefully to how Diotrephes treated even an apostle. Verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Think about the implications of that. Here's a guy who won't even accept an apostle and who says to the members of the church, you don't need to listen to him. Verse 10. John says, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, and then he talks about them, praying against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Here's his traits. Diotrephes loves to be the boss. He is a typical authoritarian style leader. He makes personal decisions about fellowship, and here's the problem. His decisions about fellowship weren't in line with, they weren't consistent with God's terms of fellowship. Number 3, he maliciously tried to tear down and denigrate others, even an apostle. And brethren, I'll tell you something. That sounds very much like the way some brethren are today. Number 4, he attacked brethren who didn't agree with him, and he withdrew fellowship from them also. Think about the statement we read earlier in 1 Peter 5:3. An elder who tries to lord it over his fellow elder to the congregation has a wrong attitude. Now, let's do some evaluation of his leadership style. Next slide, Mark. Here are some strengths, and I'm going to try to look at this both sides, strengths and weaknesses. Here are some strengths of a man who is authoritarian. Number 1, he typically is direct. Number 2, he's very quick in saying, here's what needs to be done. And number 3, things typically get done in a hurry. He's a guy that doesn't wait around. He doesn't seek a lot of input. He directly says, here it is, and that's the way it ought to be. But there are weaknesses in that kind of approach. The weaknesses are that, number 1, a leader who has an authoritarian style may appear to be nothing but a bully, and he may come across as overbearing to the people who are on the receiving end of that. Secondly, he can appear to be very insensitive. He can be tactless and brutal. He displays oftentimes a lack of trust that others would act properly or that they would get a job done. It's like, well, no, I don't trust them because they're too much in my way. It appears to suggest that others would never do the job as good as I can, or that they will never do the job like I want it done. And a person with this kind of authoritarian mindset comes across as I'm going to stand over people with a magnifying glass and watch everything they're doing, and I'm going to micromanage everything that happens. And, folks, the result of this thing is, the last 2 points on your slide, it is dangerous to relationships. It does not build respect. It does not build trust. It does not build partnership. In fact, just the flip side, it limits participation. It causes people to be standoffish and not want to be around the person and not want to help. I want to tell you something. First, when I was first preaching, there was a man that came to me and he asked me what I thought about should he stay in this community. And here was what he said to me. He said, I'm the kind of guy that when I want something done in the church, if people aren't going to do it, I'll run over people to get it done because I don't have time to wait around for people. And by the way, one of the things in that community, he was seen as a bully. And in reality, people in the church resisted him and people outside the church didn't want anything to do with it. That man moved, and it's not all because of that, but that man moved, and in that congregation, we went from 46 when he left, 3 years later to 106. And some of that is rooted in, here's a guy with an authoritarian leadership style that ultimately people just resented. So that's one. Any comments? All right, next one. Let's look at the participating leadership style. In this style of leadership, a man understands that, in essence, the authority is his. But this man looks at and says, I'm going to work with those that I lead. He's going to engage other people in decision making. And the implementation process, he watch what happens. He works together with those he leads. This man adopts this style, and he tends to engage other people in the decision making, in the implementation. This promotes the idea that leaders don't have all the answers. They're asking people, give us help, give us insight. And a leader with this kind of style is not only going to seek the advice of others, but he's going to allow them to participate in carrying out those plans. So think about this. He works with those he leads. He engages others in the decision-making and the implementation process. He seeks other people's advice. He knows they have good ideas. He lets them participate in carrying out those concepts. Question. Tell me somebody, you know, biblically, who had this kind of leadership style.
Moses.
Okay. In what example?
When he listened to Jethro about his help.
Absolutely. You know, he judged the people. He was wearing himself out. It was 24/7. And Jethro advised him, you have a bunch of underling judges, people that can resolve the cases of the 10s and the 50s and the 100s. You let the big, tough decisions be brought to you. But you know what? People can do this. And so Moses adopted that. And instead of having that authoritarian, I got to do it all myself kind of concept, he ended up listening to Jethro and had a participating leadership style. To give you another one, you think about the Apostle Paul on missionary journeys. It's fascinating to read about the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas. Yeah, I know there was a problem with John Mark, but Paul and Barnabas. You look at the second missionary journey, and you see Paul, and you see Silas, you see Timothy, you see these men working together. You read through his letters, he makes about other people who are with him. And you see Paul, sometimes he would be in a community, he needed to go on somewhere else, he would leave some of these guys to take care of things. Sometimes he felt it better for him to stay and send them to help a congregation. And the point is that, is it any wonder that men like Silas and Luke grew as they did? Because of, you know, Paul has this participative leadership style. Now, next slide, let's talk strengths of it. Some strengths of this mindset are, number one, it involves other people. It's not a guy acting like it's all about me. Number two, it gains respect. People who are following look at a leader like this and say, you know what, he really cares about me and he's interested in us. Number three, it builds teamwork. We're in this together. We're all working for the Lord's cause if we're looking at the church setting. And so it builds rapport and it builds working together. Does this one have some weaknesses? Yeah. First of all, it can have a weakness in it's not effective if the team's not well informed. So, for example, if a leader doesn't communicate well, if he doesn't communicate what the expectations are, if he doesn't communicate, time, expectations, and so forth, doesn't work very well. Another place where this one sometimes is not very effective is when there's a crisis situation. If there's a situation where a decision's got to be made now, sometimes there's not time to poll everybody and say, what should we do here? A decision has to be made, and it has to be made now. So there can be some immediate weaknesses. Any comments? Okay, we've looked at the authoritarian, we've looked at the participating, now let's look at the delegated leadership style. Mark, next slide. And under this mindset, the leader knows that the ultimate authority rests in him. But here's what's fascinating, is he's comfortable giving other people responsibility. He doesn't see it as a threat to his authority. He doesn't feel a need to micromanage people. He trusts other people to be people of integrity. He trusts them that they're people of responsibility. He gives them leeway to make decisions without asking his advice. And he says to them, you know what? I trust you. You make a decision. Make it wisely. And, you know, we'll move along. By the way, this style is especially effective for leaders who rely upon a team to accomplish an objective. But notice next of all, he trusts other people, he doesn't micromanage, and this leader can focus upon his work. This style allows him to do what's really important for him and for the congregation. Here's the point. Elders, I would ask you, how much deaconing do you do? How much time do you spend in making decisions that your deacons ought to be making? There are some elders who have deacons in name only. Why have them? There are some elders who don't really, some elders will kind of have deacons, but then they want to be in there beside them all the time. A lot of elders don't practice good delegation skills with deacons. But you know what? Elders need to stop and think. We have an obligation to shepherd this flock. We've got an obligation to see what's being taught to these folks. We've got an obligation to see where they are spiritually, try to help them stay faithful. And so, and also, elders have some big responsibilities in leading and planning, in dreaming of vision, and they don't have time to worry about what kind of light bulbs we've got in the light fixtures. They need to trust some people to make some decisions and to delegate. know, the apostles did this in Acts 6. You know the story about the Grecian widows. And the apostles said, you know what? We don't have time to serve people. We don't have time to feed people daily. But you know what? There's a neglected group of people here. We're going to get some folks who know them and know us. And so there's respect all the way through here. And you people select these folks that you trust, and we're going to give them the responsibility to make sure that these widows are taken care of. But we're going to give ourselves a fasting and prayer. Watch it. They saw the need. They let some other people take care of it. And the same thing about Paul delegating responsibility to Timothy and Titus to go to congregations that needed support. He left them to strengthen congregations after he left. Paul, even as much as he was a dynamic guy and he was a powerful man making decisions, he still also had a delegated leadership style. Next slide, what are strengths of this? And I have five that I'm going to put up here for you. Number one, this kind of mindset develops trust. Number two, it develops other people quickly. It gives them opportunity to take responsibility, to grow in that. It develops them into people who are developing qualities that can help them become more and more effective in leadership. Number three, it shares the work. And every elder who knows anything about an eldership understands we need to share all we can because of all that's the responsibilities that are there. Number four, it spreads responsibility. And lastly, it builds respect. So this style has a lot of positives in it. On the flip side, there are some weaknesses. And one of those weaknesses is that you put a lot of emphasis on the followers, and if they have weaknesses, those weaknesses can be a problem. Let me give you an example. If you say we're going to appoint a guy deacon because we want him to do more in the work of the church, my observation through the years is if a man's not doing and participating in a work, and you say, well, we're going to put him, we need a deacon over here in this specific work. No, he doesn't really do that, but we're going to put him in there and hopefully he'll grow to it. My observation is he'll do what he's done in the past. For example, you take a guy who does some visits and you put him over visitation. He's probably going to fail, and the visitation program is going to fail because the guy he's just weak in that area. Number two, it fosters blame, and number three, it doesn't work well when teams don't have very much information when they're less informed. And so, if you put somebody in a situation, the person doesn't have good judgment, you'll make some bad decisions. If he doesn't have impeccable integrity, bad or maybe even sinful decisions can be made. It can foster, like I said, blaming each other. And boy, delegated leadership style demands that there is some real respect and trust of each other. Now, slide 9. Let's talk about elders and leadership styles and go back up to these last three that we've talked about and evaluate those. And I would ask you, are there any of them that are unscriptural? Now, we can give advice, but dictators, they're not lords, they're not demanding leaders. God, throughout all these passages we looked at under authority in the previous lesson, shows that they're not to be tyrants or dictators. However, as we've already emphasized, they do have authority, and if I can use this, they must be authoritative. But the question is, how are they authoritative? And I want you to look at the next point, Mark. It seems to me that elders who are wise elders have to understand there's a balance of these three leadership styles. If it's a matter of scripture, if it's a matter of doctrinal truth, if somebody comes into a congregation and challenges what God teaches about salvation, if somebody comes into a congregation and challenges what God says about worship, if somebody comes in and says, we don't have to live by the moral standards of God, in those situations, elders are going to have to stand up and be authoritative and say, you don't have a right to advocate that here. What you're saying is wrong. That's not going to be accepted here. So what I'm saying to you is that good elders sometimes may have to have a balance of these three, but be careful. In matters of scriptural or doctrinal truth, they'll have to be authoritative, but even then, it's how you do it. And do you do it in a way that comes across with disrespect, or do you do it in a way that comes across saying, that can't happen here because this is in opposition to the will of Christ, and that won't be tolerated here, and we hope that you'll listen and you'll repent and come back and live where the Lord is, not just like the Octopus, we can't wait to kick you out. Number two, when you look at elders in the participating concept, to the maximum degree possible, they're going to engage others in their work. In matters of expediency, elders will, from time to time, have to make some sole authority in decision-making, but their overall effectiveness, if elders are going to be respected, if they're going to do well in their leadership, if congregations are going to follow. For example, if you set up if you have a building project, the more you can do to get people participating, the more success you're going to have. And the more you seek input from people, the more it's likely to succeed. So elders need to seek the input of brethren in matters of expediency, in carrying out the work of the church expeditiously, in seeking the wishes of brethren where such input is scriptural. And it's very highly recommended for church leaders in most situations that there's a participated concept. But also the concept of delegating. To achieve efficiency, elders have got to delegate responsibilities. Why? Because they can't do it all themselves. Number two, because they need to reach out to everybody in the congregation that can help and have as many people involved. They need to trust deacons and ministers and members. They need to give them assignments and let those people carry them out. And they need to allow people to make decisions. You elders, I would encourage you to practice delegation with deacons. Give them an area of work. Let them sit down with you. And this can get back to the participating thing in the question of setting a budget. Let them give you an idea of the budget. You all will discuss that. Sometimes you may have to massage some of that. But then, when you give them a budget, don't micromanage them and say, well, you can't spend dollars for this, you can't spend dollars for that. Give them the assignments and let them carry it out. And allow them to make decisions about how to spend their part of the budget without looking over their back constantly. That comes across as distrust. It comes across as micromanaging. And you know, sometimes as an elder, you let somebody do something and they make a mistake and you want to back nails and you just keep your mouth shut because you know what? They made a sincere mistake of judgment. I want to give you an example. In our Starting the Work in Cincinnati, one of my elders told one of our secretaries to order some checks for the congregation. Well, we've set it up where we've set up a separate banking account for that work, and so the preacher's salary is being taken out of that. It's being direct drawn from it every week, and so there's no right reason to write checks. And yesterday, this elder who had asked the secretary to do that came by the office. He and I were going visiting, and the secretary very proudly said, "I want you to know I got the checks, and I got them at a discounted rate because I ordered 3,000 and I got them at a whole lot cheaper price individually to order 3,000." We won't use 3,000 checks for that congregation in 30 years, probably. So sometimes people are going to make a mistake, and you know what? Sometimes you just got to keep your mouth shut and go on. The benefits of doing that, you're going to help people grow. Sometimes later you can say, you know what? Maybe that opportunity comes along again. Maybe you need to think a little broader than how you thought here. But this kind of leadership style in delegating allows elders to deal with pressing needs. And in particular, I think the biggest thing about why elders need to delegate all they can is it allows them to be focused on what God intended for elders to do. And that's for being shepherds of the flock. And I'll have another lesson where we'll talk about that concept. Any suggestions, comments from anybody? Okay, let's go to preachers. Next slide, Mark. When you look at ministers and leadership styles, let's talk about do preachers have to... Well, what about those three concepts? What about a preacher having an authoritarian style? Okay, he's got to stand up for the truth. The only caution I would give you is a preacher needs to be very careful that he doesn't come across in demanding of people or in coming across like it's my way or no way. Preachers can make mistakes. I'm going to change a word in just a moment. Notice I asked the question, what about an authoritarian style? Mark, hit the next point, and let's talk about these three styles. A preacher needs to have a balance of these different styles, but I'm going to change the word authoritarian to authoritative. A preacher needs to be authoritative in preaching the word, but there's a difference in that than being domineering. There's a difference in that, and preachers, please listen to me. There's a difference in being authoritative in your preaching and being hated. There's a difference in being authoritative than in trying to cram the word down somebody's throat. There's a difference in being authoritative and going to somebody's house and trying to teach a Bible study and trying to grab their arm and put it behind their back and make them be baptized. We don't have a right to do those kind of things. Here's what God does say. And so I emphasize, preachers being authoritative doesn't mean authoritarian. It's not, you got to believe this because I said so. You know, Paul's mindset was, you believe things that I teach you that's consistent with God's word. It doesn't mean that preachers run roughshod over members like a bull in a china shop. It doesn't mean that preachers constantly see themselves being combated with elderships. In fact, a preacher doesn't need to be authoritarian unless the word of God is, or the peace of a congregation is challenged. Then he needs to be shoulder to shoulder with the elders, not as an authoritarian dictator, but as somebody who says, my respect is for God, my respect is for God's will, and that's what all of us are called to do. In his preaching, he needs to preach in a way that's authoritative. Here's what God says, calling people to respect. you know, there were people who were teaching error, and they're going to have to be addressed. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Preachers are going to have to teach the word of God, and sometimes it's like that. Sometimes it may be people just don't like it, and sometimes it may be culture doesn't like it. So what? We got to say, here's what the Lord says. But you know what? Even in being authoritative, you can do it kindly, or you can do it rudely, and you can do it brutally. And so I think the challenge is for us to be, as preachers, to be careful. Number two, preachers need to be highly people-oriented. You know, the second command, number one, love God. Number two, Matthew 22:39, love your neighbor as yourself. Preachers need to be, as Paul said, he described himself. And guys, those of you who preach, want to encourage you something about being people-oriented, not office-oriented only, not just Bible-oriented. Paul said, and here's the imagery, 1 Thessalonians 2:7, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Now, did the church at Thessalonica have some issues? Yeah. But Paul says, you know what? I treated you just like a nursing mother would her children. I'm trying to feed you. I'm trying to grow you. I love you. And preachers need to constantly demonstrate their love for people. It's not a mindset. I'm trying to beat you over the head. I'm trying to make you be consistent with God. I'm trying to make the word of God get in you. Preachers, we got to be willing to get our hands dirty, our clothes dirty, to work with people in the name of the Lord. We've also got to be willing to seek input from brethren. You know, elders may come to us as preachers and say, you know what, here's some topics that the congregation needs right now. Some members may come and say, you know what, I think we need to hear a lesson on something. We need to evaluate that. And you know, people can assist us in doing a better work. And so we need to listen. We also can, you know, how can you use people, and guys, this may not be easy, but how can I seek help from brethren if it's needed for lessons, if it's helping to assist me to do my work better as a minister, if it's in preparing classes, if it's in fleshing out the lessons for a radio or in evaluating material or books or in visiting, can I reach out and have a participative style? Let me give you this one. Many of you may say, well, you know, I can teach people, and so, you know, I just go teach people when the opportunities are there. If it's preachers or anybody, folks, that's really narrow-sighted. Who can we take with us? What young person can we take with us? What older person can we take with us? What child can we take with us in a Bible study that they can see and learn and grow because we're adopting a participating style? And then, of course, lastly, and preachers, this one may not be easy, but we need to be willing to delegate work to assist us and in the whole of our efforts in the congregation. We preachers don't have to do it all. But I got to tell you, I remember a time when I had a secretary and I didn't have a computer. And I had a secretary that helped me so much. And then computers came along, and you know, it's like, and now I got a computer, so, you know, I designed the lessons, I put the lessons on a Word document, I do the PowerPoint, and it's almost like, you know, it's easy to assume it all yourself. We preachers have to be careful to monitor our personal intensity, our involvement. We got to be really careful that we're not neglecting our family. And Nathan, you're not a preacher, but I'm going to pick on you in a minute. How old are your kids?
10.
Nathan?
Yes. Can you hear me?
Okay. some of my fellow preachers, you realize the kid's 9 years old, half of your influence to their life is gone. Mark Day, how old are these kids?
4 and 17 months.
Okay. You know, you got a 4 year old. And, you know, preachers have to be really careful that they don't neglect their family. I've seen preachers who save the world and lose their family, lose their kids. That's a horrible decision. And so, in all of this, we've got to say, you know, how can I guard against overcommitment? There's been a number of times in my ministry. Back a bunch of years ago, I was the president of West Kentucky Youth Camp. I was the president of my homeowners association. I was working 7 days a week at Washington Avenue. The elders were sending me three times a year overseas to Belarus for 2 weeks. I was having 4 weeks of vacation. I was holding 4 meetings a year. And I'm going to tell you, I got to the point that if I didn't see anybody, it didn't really bother me. And I just backed up and said, you know what? I got two choices. I've either got to delegate some stuff or I got to give up some stuff. And, you know, as ministers, we have to really, really be careful that we don't overcommit and because we just can't do everything. Remember, again, Paul as a minister and how he delegated and engaged other people. And I would encourage you ministers, sometimes we may say, well, you know, I can teach somebody and I think I can do it well. And so here's somebody who wants to study, they're a good prospect, and I need to think that. Guys, we need to delegate evangelism. We need to delegate visitation. If we can delegate something to people in lesson preparation, we need to do the best. And just encourage us as preachers to think about that. The next slide, Mark, let's go to deacons, and I'm not going to say as much here, but just some quick pointed statements. Let's again look at deacons and evaluate these three mission styles. A deacon has got to balance these three styles. When it comes to authoritative, they got to carry out assigned tasks that the elders give them in specifics. If there's a decision made, here's the best way to do it, encourage that it be done that way. If you have somebody helping you and they're a loose cannon, you may have to stop that person from having so much free reign. So sometimes you might have to be a little bit authoritative. But guys, as deacons, one of the things I see across the brotherhood is so many deacons have an area of work, and it's like, that's my job. No eldership is going to say to deacons, you got to do all this yourself. I would encourage you guys to build teams around you, teams for decision making, teams for planning, teams for implementation of tasks. Seek ideas from other people about what's the best way. Work together. Don't feel like this is something that's on your shoulder and you got to do it. In benevolence, van drivers, worship participants are all good examples where this kind of concept works in being participating, reaching out to people and saying, look, be involved in this. And then delegated, elders don't give deacons work and say, you're going to do it all. You can certainly delegate to others, see that the task is done, see that it's done respectfully of what the elders have given the assignment to be. And it's not a violation of elders' responsibility or authority for you to delegate responsibility to people of things that you have as works to do. The next slide, Mark, number 12, let's talk about teachers. And again, I'm just going to highlight these quickly. For teachers, authoritative. Well, we've got to rely upon the Word of God. We've got to speak by God's authority. Thus says the Lord. But also for those of you who teach in Bible classes, you know, you got to be authoritative in the sense that you have control of a Bible class. You can't let a class, if you got a class that's got some unruly kids in it, you can't let people take over. By the way, I say the same thing to those of you who teach adult classes. You got some people sometimes that go off on a tangent, and if you're teaching a class You need to be authoritative, and you can do it kindly sometimes by just saying, okay, we need to come back to the topic we're discussing today in a loving way, but redirect that. Secondly, be participative by getting input from the students. Most of you know that when you teach a Bible class, people will share things that will help us learn, even as teachers, and what a blessing that is. And then, of course, delegating, and I would say this, I would encourage all of you to have co-teachers. It's good, number one, because you don't have to do it all. Number two, be a mentor to other people. Have somebody come and go with you as you teach a class. Help them learn how to prepare lessons. Let them learn how to study. Let them see you present those lessons, and then work them into the teaching. We've had a thing here the last several years where one of my associate ministers and one of my older men set up a class to teach people how to teach classes. And so they brought, it's usually men, but they've also brought some women in there and taught them about how to teach classes, how to design lessons, that kind of thing. Of course, if the ladies teach a class, they have them go with some ladies and teach a lesson, and obviously not doing it for men. But the whole point is, in mentoring, in helping people, and we got some guys today who are teaching in some of our Bible classes who had never done that. And I just think of one friend of mine. He's a great student of the Bible. And he's co-taught with me a number of times, and I love his insights and his the way he goes and studies outside of things that he and I do. And that comes, though, by saying, come be a co-teacher with me. Come and let's talk about how to study. Let's talk about tools that will help you in teaching. Now, any comments before we conclude? Okay, I'm going to ask you on the last slide to think about yourself. This is not easy to do, but I'm going to ask you to look at yourself and think about, if I'm an elder, I'm a preacher, if I'm a husband, if I'm a father, if I'm over people in some position, whatever it is, what is my predominant style? If somebody had to say, you're this, or you're this, or you're this. And I hope and pray all of us will really look at ourselves and ask, because is it predominantly authoritarian? Is it predominantly participating? Is it predominantly delegated? And I think one of the questions that we have to look for, number two on this chart, is it scriptural? There are some situations where some of you guys work in business and can be tremendous leaders in business and have an authoritarian style, and it seems to work pretty good there because you can hold it over somebody's head. You know, dude, you're going to be fired. But bring that to the church. And you're working with people who their whole thing is, you know what? They're doing this to serve the Lord, but they're also doing it because they're giving of themselves and their time. And when you come to people in that kind of setting, you hold it over their head. If you don't do this the way I say you do it, I'm going to fire you. That's not going to work. So we have to ask, is my style scriptural? Number three, is it effective? And what I want to ask you tonight as we leave is to walk away from this and just ask yourself, how can I improve? Is my style effective? What can I do to be a kind of leader that would be the most effective as God would use me? What can I do to hone myself to give more glory to God? What can I do to be more effective? What can I do to promote more peace and more harmony in the congregation? What can I do that God can use me to take others and get more out of them and help them grow. And my leadership style really have a great impact on them. So where I'm going to leave you tonight is to ask you to walk away and look at your life in totality. If it's at work, if it's at home, if it's what you do at church, wherever it is, and ask, how am I doing? And where are some areas maybe that I need to work and improve? So that's your thought for tonight. Anybody have any comments?
Steve, I think you spent a lot of time talking about a balance. And one of the things I read about in preparation is talking about situational leadership. Talk about adapting.
You're cutting out on me. I can't understand.
There's something wrong with that speaker. All right.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm just catching up a few words. You want to try it again, Mark?
Okay. I'm reading about that. Is it situational leadership where we adapt our style to what the situation is, and also to the people we're working with? In some cases, complete delegation will work. And other times, that's to be a coaching role or something.
Absolutely. And that's why I said in this, you know, you have to look. There are certain situations where, you know, a leader's got to step forward and say, this has got to be done now. You know, you got to be a David and say, you know, what's everybody doing sitting right here watching this guy going to kill the whole army? You know, it's time to act. But sometimes that doesn't work well. So you need to look at the circumstances. That's a great point, Mark. Okay, I have an assignment for you. And next week we're going to talk about crisis management. And your assignment is, I want you to just kind of reflect on the Bible, and I'd like for you to come out, pick up two examples in the Bible of a crisis. I don't want you to spend all week on this. Just come up with a couple of examples of crises, and I want you to look at that crisis and what was the impact? How dangerous was this crisis? And what was done wisely to work through and for that crisis not to become an explosion? And that's your assignment I want to give you. And next Thursday night, that's all we'll talk about is one thought on crisis management. And I can't wait to do the lesson. It's coming. We're going to look at a whole bunch of things, and hopefully we can learn a lot of things from some biblical examples about how to be wise and deal with that kind of stuff. Okay, Jerry, listen to prayer, please, brother.
Our loving and kind Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this time of study that we've had, and Lord, may we seek to be better leaders in the church, better examples in the church, overall better Christians, Lord, as we go through this program of life. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Stephen's wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that we have, especially now to study from your word and to learn from him and to learn more about our Christian lives. Watch over us all as we go home, Lord. May we have a safe journey, and may we speak boldly of your word, be good examples out in the world. Thank you, Lord, for your son, Jesus, who died on that old cross, and it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.